Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread, a podcast for hungry folks seeking to be filled by the bread of life, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. I'm your host, Brad, and I'm here as a witness of the Good Shepherd. And as we know, from the testimony of two or three, a truth shall be established. This episode, Blood and Water. A loud scream out to metalcore musicians Memphis Mayfire for the title to this episode. Out of Denton, Texas in 2006, Memphis Mayfire encapsulates the best elements of metalcore, even with a touch of new metal flavor. The song Blood and Water is off their most recent and, in my less than humble opinion, best album, Remade in Misery. That album is the first to be completely produced and mixed by guitarist and founding member Kellen McGregor. And a mighty fine job he did at that. MMF is currently on their second leg of the tour supporting the album with opening acts Atreyu and Saul. Lead vocalist Matty Mullins has also released a few tracks of his own as a solo project, and these songs are very praise and worship focused. A little step away from the metalcore stuff. And it's good stuff all around. However, this podcast is not about the music, or the Memphis, or the May, or Matty Mullins. It's about the message, blood and water. So let's dive in. We've made it to the fifth chapter of the Apostle John's first epistle. We've been going through the book of 1 John for several weeks now, starting with the Let It Shine episode, which provides some of the history, background, and overall context for this letter. If you haven't already given that a listen, I encourage you, when you have the time, go ahead and bump it. For now, we'll get into 1 John chapter 5 as we complete our overview of this vital apostolic writing. We're going to roll back a couple of verses into the fourth chapter to keep the flow going and let John's writing gain momentum as we read. So we will be in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 19. We ourselves love now because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. If a person does not love his brother whom he has seen, then he cannot love God whom he has not seen. Yes, this is the command we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother too. Everyone who believes that Yeshua is the Messiah has God as his father. And everyone who loves a father loves his offspring too. Here is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God, we also do what he commands. For loving God means obeying his commands. Moreover, his commands are not burdensome, because everything which has God as its Father overcomes the world, and this is what victoriously overcomes the world, our trust. Who does overcome the world if not the person who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? He is the one who came by means of water and blood, Yeshua the Messiah, not with water only, but with the water and the blood, and the Spirit bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept human witness, God's witness is stronger, because it is the witness which God has given about his Son. Those who keep trusting in the Son of God have this witness in them. those who do not keep trusting God have made him out to be a liar, because they have not trusted in the witness which God has given about his Son. And this is the witness: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Those who have the Son have the life. Those who do not have the Son do not have the life. I have written to you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life, you who keep trusting in the person and the power of the Son of God. This is the confidence we have in his presence. If we ask anything that accords with his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, then we know that we have what we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask, and God will give him life for those whose sinning does not lead to death. There is sin that does lead to death. I am not saying he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has God as his Father does not go on sinning. On the contrary, the Son of God, the Son born of God, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us discernment so that we may know who is genuine. Moreover, we are united with the one who is genuine, united with his Son, Yeshua the Messiah. He is the genuine God and eternal life. Children, guard yourselves from false gods. Let's see if we can dig into some of what the Apostle John is saying to these believers, his audience being dispersed Jewish followers of Yeshua, as well as Gentile believers in Yeshua gathering in Asia Minor, primarily gathering in home fellowships, house churches, if you will. John is writing from his place of exile, the Isle of Patmos, where he was banished after multiple failed attempts by the Roman government to execute him. John does a lot of layering and reinforcing in this letter. I like it. It's just foundation on foundation, just trying to strengthen these folks in their faith. Because when the foundation is strong, you can build on it with all the greatest materials and it will stand. If the foundation is not strong and you build on it with all of the greatest materials on the planet, one stiff wind, one storm knocks it all to the ground. It just collapses. And so I love that John is really laying some foundational work throughout this letter to these believers. He's really emphasizing, again, some of the foundational truths for followers of Yeshua. He says, everyone who believes that Yeshua is the Messiah has God as his Father. Okay, check. If I believe Yeshua is the Messiah, Hashem, the God of Israel, is my Father. Got it. Next. And everyone who loves the Father loves his offspring too. Everyone who loves a father loves his offspring too. Okay, so if I love God the Father, then I also must love his children as well. All right, well, who are God's children? Well, John just defined them. Those who believe Yeshua is the Messiah. Those are our brothers and sisters in the faith. Here is how we know that we love God's children. All right, so John is telling us, what is the evidence that one loves God's children? He continues, when we love God, we also do what he commands. So following the commandments of Hashem provides evidence of two things, that we love God and we love His children. As has been said before, obedience is not legalism. Obedience that has an ulterior motive is legalism. It's fronting. It's presenting oneself as something that is contrary to the true self for some other type of benefit. Self-serving. Obedience, which is motivated by love and faith, is evidence. It is a family trait of a child of the Most High, El Elyon. Family trait. That's how we know we are God's children. Obedience, which is motivated by our love for Hashem, our love for our neighbors, and our faith in the Holy One. Blessed be He. That's our family trait, a family trait that will be reflected, that shows we are His children, obeying His commands. So let's read on as John continues to reinforce this idea. Verse 3. For loving God means obeying His commands. This is a New Testament writing, folks. John then adds, moreover, His commands are not burdensome. So we can refer to Deuteronomy 31 for some proof texts of this statement that the commands of Hashem are not burdensome. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. For this mitzvah, command, which I am giving you today, is not too hard for you. It is not beyond your reach. It isn't in the sky, so that you need to ask, who will go up into the sky for us? Bring it to us and make us hear it, so that we can obey it. Likewise, it isn't beyond the sea, so that you need to ask, who will cross the sea for us? Bring it to us and make us hear it, so that we can obey it. On the contrary, the word is very close to you, in your mouth, even in your heart. Therefore, you can do it. What we often hear is that it's impossible to keep God's commandments. And that's why we have the New Testament, where it's all about faith and obedience doesn't matter anymore, because at some point, the omniscient, all-knowing God of the universe realized He made it too difficult for people. So He changed the program. How just would that be for those who lived prior to Messiah's arrival in the flesh? How just would that be for them? Oh, well, sorry, yeah, it was really tough for you guys, but now no one has to live that way anymore. I mean, this goes along with those who think that Yeshua was some kind of a backup plan when things didn't go as the Father initially planned. I refuse to subscribe to that kind of thinking. Nowhere in the scripture do we read that the Torah was too difficult, so God changed the rules. It's nowhere in there. Moving on, verse 4. Because everything which has God as its Father overcomes the world, and this is what victoriously overcomes the world, our trust. With God as our Father, which is established as those who believe Yeshua is the Messiah, we overcome the world, which I believe to be a reference to what John wrote earlier in this letter in chapter 2, Overcoming the World, where we read verse 15 from chapter 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. If someone loves the world, then love for the Father is not in him, because all the things of the world, the desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes, and the pretensions of life are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does God's will remains forever. And what gives us the victory over these things that we just read? John said, and this is what gives us the victory to overcome the world. Well, the version I'm reading says our trust. Many other English translations say our faith. So this leaves many to say that our faith or our belief, our trust in God is what gives us the victory. The fact that I believe in God means I overcome the world. Well, we already know it is written, even the demons believe and tremble with fear. So it must go beyond that. I'm hoping that you would agree with that. But this is what is reinforced in many teachings, that, well, the fact that you believe in God, your faith that He exists, that's what overcomes the world. And so this leaves that very vague understanding of what it means to believe in God or have faith in Him. So I'm going to challenge some of your thinking here a little bit, for some of you. So as I continue to study and grow in recognizing the Jewish understanding of things, what I am learning is the idea of a generic belief in the existence of Hashem that is not a Hebrew concept. When there is faith, trust, or belief in Hashem, there is action that is evidence of that belief, that faith. So, the Greek word, which is used where in the CJB, the version that I'm reading, it says trust. And as I said, many English versions use the word faith. The Greek word is pistis, which does translate as faith, trust, and belief. But we have to remember, we're incorporating here, these are Jewish people writing these things, right? And so we have to continue, we have to keep that incorporated in the understanding. The further definition, Greek definition, of this word is faithfulness or trustworthiness. This goes back to John's earlier statements talking about how we love God and our brothers and sisters, that it is revealed when we obey the commands of Hashem. We overcome the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life by our faithfulness to the Holy One, blessed be He. The point, I believe, being if one is actively serving Hashem and pursuing His Torah, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are diminished. You don't have time for those things if your hand is to the plow for the sake of God's kingdom and His righteousness. Do you know how much time a person would have for, say, playing video games if they are actively and in a healthy way engaging with their family? They're reading, praying, serving, working, and building other healthy relationships. How much time would they have for playing video games? Not much, if any, probably none. Because they're actively doing healthy, positive, godly things. You know, it's like the common saying, idle hands or an idle mind are the devil's playground. Well, if you're actively engaged in your faith, if you are being faithful to the One whom you declare allegiance and pledge allegiance to, if you are physically, actively engaged in your faith, you are not chasing the things of this world, which only offer temporary pleasure. So I believe a proper interpretation of this verse could say, and this is what victoriously overcomes the world, our faithfulness to Hashem. Verse 5, who does overcome the world if not the person who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? So this should remind us of another rhetorical question John asked a little earlier in this letter, back in chapter 2, verse 22. He wrote, Who is a liar at all, if not the person who denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? Such a person is anti-Messiah. He is denying the Father and the Son. So basically what John was saying there is there's no such thing as a liar if the one who denies Yeshua the Messiah is not a liar. Picking up what I'm putting down? I hope so. So in this case, in chapter 5, he flips the coin. This is the other side of the coin with his question, and he makes this assertion with his question. If the person who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God doesn't overcome the world, then no one overcomes the world. Got it? So here's where the title to this episode comes in. Speaking of Yeshua, John writes, "He is the one who came by means of water and blood, Yeshua the Messiah. Not with water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement." I used to get really twisted up trying to figure out what John meant that Yeshua came by water and blood, and that there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and trying to make connections with baptism and so many other things. And I tried to wrap my head around this, and through continuing to study and look at this and reading some of David Stern's commentary, I believe I've got some clarification here. So looking at this now, in its context, which in the past I have not always done that. I have kind of been the hunt and copy and paste and look for things to support a predetermined doctrine that I already had in my head. So looking at it now, in its context, recognizing that there were many detractors from faith in Yeshua, and John goes to great lengths in this letter to strengthen foundational understanding and to direct believers to refute those who would attempt to distract them from faith in Yeshua. So again, I think I have a clearer understanding here. The Gnostics were gaining popularity at the end of the first century when this letter was written, and then more so into the second century. Their popularity built. One of their many skewed and blasphemous positions was that Yeshua was God imitating being a man, that he wasn't really a human with the capacity to sin or have any true human experience. They also taught that it was at the time of his baptism that Yeshua became or received the heavenly Christ into his flesh when he emerged from the Jordan River. Not that he always was always the Messiah, but that he received that in that moment when he came out of the water of the Jordan. So the reference to Yeshua coming by water and blood that John makes is confirmation that yes, Yeshua was baptized out of obedience to the Father and also foretelling of his coming death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 describes baptism in this way. That is the water reference. Yes, he certainly was baptized. He came from water and blood. And so the water reference and that's the water reference there, forgive me. And then the blood speaks to Yeshua's death. The life is in the blood, right? That he is in fact a real human, Yeshua, who endured the entire human experience. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, to include in his human experience death, which, of course, he overcame when the Father raised him from the dead. John is coming strong to these believers. The water, the blood, they testify he came from the water and the blood, and the Ruach, the Spirit, bears witness. Remember, a truth must be established by two or three witnesses. The water and the blood testify, and the Holy Spirit provides for us the internal witness that Yeshua is who he said he is. These three are in agreement. If we remember from previous writings in this book, we have the Spirit. It is God who has given us of his Spirit for that internal witness. And the water, the blood, and the Spirit are all in agreement, and they testify Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In verse 9, John levels up the witness list. If we accept human witness, God's witness is stronger because it is the witness which God has given about his Son. John and the apostles were eyewitnesses to what went on in the life of Yeshua, his life, the works he did, his teachings, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So there is human witness. And John is saying God's witness is stronger. And so he is also saying this to challenge these people's thinking for those who come to them and want to testify something different. Those who are bringing different teachings and trying to distract people to draw them away from Yeshua. So John says, if we accept human witnesses, God's witness is stronger because it is the witness which God has given about his Son. So you have people giving witness and testifying who Yeshua is. Then you have the water, the blood, and the Spirit from God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which was given us from God. And so John's basically saying, is that not enough for you? Okay, how about if Hashem testifies? Then will you believe? Because the Father absolutely did publicly testify. First, at Yeshua's baptism, this is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with him. And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And of course, John, who is writing this letter, was at the Mount of Transfiguration and heard the testimony of the Father about Yeshua. So, forget about what other people say. Will you take the testimony of God Most High, El Elyon? Verse 10. Those who keep trusting in the Son of God have this witness in them, the witness of God. Those who do not keep trusting God have made him out to be a liar because they have not trusted in the witness which God has given about his Son. So John is calling out those who used to be among the believers who have now become deniers and anti-missionaries. What they have done is tried to turn God into a liar, which is incongruent. It's an impossibility. God is truth, and he cannot lie. But that's what these people are trying to do when they have walked among the believers, declared themselves as believers, and now are deniers. All right. So, John, bring us home on this point, would you? Verse 11. And this is the witness. God has given us eternal life, a portion in the coming kingdom. Hallelujah. And this life is in his Son, Yeshua the Messiah. Those who have the Son have the life. Those who do not have the Son of God do not have the life. What life? Eternal life. A portion in the coming kingdom. I have written you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life, you who keep trusting in the person and power of the Son of God. We need to stop trying to make people churchy without Yeshua. You're just going to have a bunch of frustrated sinners or people who are practicing legalism, obedience with ulterior motives. You don't get to fake your way into the family and into the kingdom of God. It is very plain and very clear here what John is saying. And this follows throughout all of Scripture. It's always been about Yeshua. It's always been about the Messiah from the very beginning. Those who were devout in their faith to Hashem throughout, they were pursuing and seeking Messiah. He has always been the answer. It was not a contingency plan. It's always been about Yeshua. Moving forward. Verse 14. This is the confidence we have in his presence. If we ask anything that accords with his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, then we know that we have what we have asked from him. No, John is not saying that God is your personal vending machine or genie in a bottle. He said something similar to this back in chapter 3. Dear friends, if our hearts know nothing against us or don't condemn us, we have confidence in approaching God. Then, whatever we ask for, we receive from him because we are obeying his commands and doing the things that please him. That was very much in chapter 3, talking about repentance. We're going to connect some dots here because these are similar statements. Both of these things John says in chapter 3 as well as in chapter 5, similar to the words of the Master, Yeshua, the Messiah, in Mark chapter 11. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, trust that you are receiving it and it will be yours. Do not try to make praying in Jesus' name your magic words to get whatever you want. The prosperity preachers would have you believe this is what Scripture says. It simply does not. It is a very careful pulling from specific scriptures and not way outside of their context and just grabbing and picking and choosing specific passages that support and create a doctrine that is not in line with the overall scriptures. It's not. That thinking is completely contrary to the whole of Scripture. It's disgusting. I hate it. I don't hate the people. I do not. But I hate that people pervert God's word in that way. So John just gets done telling folks how to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you think now he's telling people to pursue the desires of the flesh through prayer? Come on, son. You know that ain't right. Psalm 37, trust in Adonai and do good. Settle in the land and feed on faithfulness. Then you will delight yourself in Adonai and he will give you your heart's desire. Commit your way to Adonai, trust in him, and he will act. When we feed on faithfulness to Hashem and delight ourselves in him, then he will give us our heart's desire. He implants within us godly desires. Our hearts will desire what his heart desires when we delight ourselves in him and when we feed on faithfulness. And when we commit to his ways, being trustworthy, faithful, he will act on our behalf. Our prayers are to be according to God's will. This is not about accumulating the world's possessions. In fact, let's keep reading here in chapter 5 to keep John's statement about answered prayer in its context. What was John talking about? Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask, and God will give him life for those whose sinning does not lead to death. There is a sin that does lead to death. I am not saying he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Here's the prayer John is saying. When we ask in faith, we can have confidence God will hear us, seeking mercy, grace, and forgiveness on behalf of others, our brothers and sisters. And John says that there is sin that does lead to death and sin which does not lead to death. What does he mean? Because the Apostle Paul wrote, the wages of sin is death. So this is where the distinction between sinning knowingly or intentionally versus unknowing or unwitting sin comes in. We can pray for and expect atonement for the unintentional sin or unknown sin of our brothers and sisters. We can pray on their behalf for their forgiveness, atonement for those unknown sins. When one sins intentionally, a sin that leads to death, that's intentional sin, when they do that, he or she must repent on their own. We can pray for them, certainly. But as far as the atonement, when one sins knowingly, wittingly, he or she must repent on their own. When it is unknown to them, they are unaware of their behaviors being sinful, we may pray on their behalf, and they will be forgiven. The prayer that is in accordance with God's will, and he hears us. John continues, we know that everyone who has God as his Father does not go on sinning. John has touched on this topic a couple times through this letter, and again, he is speaking of intentional willing sin here. If you have God as your Father, which means you believe Yeshua is the Messiah, that he came in the flesh. He is the Messiah, the promised one of Hashem. And thus, God is your Father. You do not go on sinning intentionally, willingly, knowingly. On the contrary, the Son born of God, Yeshua, protects him. Protects who? Everyone who has God as his Father, Yeshua, protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God. This is what John says here. And he's basing this, again, on all the evidence that he has laid out throughout this entire letter. We know that we are from God. We have all these witnesses, folks. And that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us discernment so that we may know who is genuine. We have the testimony of the water, the blood, the Spirit, those who were the eyewitnesses, and the testimony of God the Father. We should be able, with these things, and having been given of his Spirit, we should be able to discern the authentic from the frauds. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Moreover, John continues, we are united with the one who is genuine, Hashem, united with his Son, Yeshua the Messiah. He is the genuine God and eternal life. Children, guard yourselves against false gods. That's an interesting postscript. A final reminder at the end of John's letter to abstain from idol worship and from the false gods which were being presented and pushed on these believers. And this caution remains valid today. Many are walking away from Yeshua and offering false gods as kinder, gentler, more tolerant options. Or they're putting other idols on the same level as Yeshua and saying, you can pick or choose. Or they are deleting him from the conversation and offering biblical promises and blessings apart from having a trusting faith in Yeshua. Guard yourselves against false gods, brothers and sisters. Thank you for joining me on this journey through 1 John, and I hope that it has challenged and blessed you. And if you haven't been keeping up and going through all of these episodes with us, if you go back to the Let It Shine episode, that's the first episode in this series, and you can go through from there. Please study to show yourself approved of God. Don't just take my word for things. Study to show yourself approved of God. There's a lost and dying world that desperately needs the bread of life, Yeshua of Nazareth. So let's go testify in word and deed. Let's go out and give them heaven. Until next time, may the favor that the Tzaddik, the righteous one, the Master, Yeshua the Messiah, has earned in the eyes of Hashem be upon you and all your household. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah Yeshua. Grace and peace. Chayin Shalom.